Well, it's wonderful to be back. We missed you while we were away, and again, we're very grateful and could very much, we knew that you guys were praying for us, and we sure do appreciate that, and it was a very blessed time as we rested a little bit and did get some refreshment from time with the Lord, and thank you very much for your ongoing prayers for Mom Tyler as well. I can speak on her behalf. She's very thankful for the prayers. It's good to have John with us, and he's always willing and faithful to step in and play with us when he comes. And brother, it's sure good to have you home and others for Thanksgiving. I pray that you have a blessed Thanksgiving, and as we come into this week, we want to be thinking and direct some of our attention and thoughts to the need for those reminders of our heritage and what it means to give God thanks. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're on the last six or seven verses here, picking up with verse 32. This morning, we want to consider what it means to persevere under persecution. And the topic this morning is about enduring faith. You know, there's faith, and then there's faith that endures. And for believers, we're called in this passage to embrace enduring faith. And, of course, it as the Lord Jesus told us, if they persecuted me, you'll be persecuted as well. And the Scripture teaches that it's been granted unto us not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's name. So the Scriptures are very clear that in this fallen world, there's going to be need for enduring faith. And so I want to look at the topic this morning of persevering under persecution and what it means to embrace the biblical concept of enduring faith. And it's these things that the teacher, the writer of the book of Hebrews, is challenging these Hebrew Christians to, as they, again, remembering the context that they are nearing a time when the temple would be destroyed and terrible things are going to happen to everything that they know. Their life is going to be overturned in everything that most people build their securities around. And so I'd like for you to consider that and these things. Where is our security, and what does it mean to have enduring faith? And maybe we can put ourselves in the into the characters of these Hebrew believers as we consider these things. Reminded that in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was besieged, and under great and terrible hardship, those that were in Jerusalem were going through terrible and horrible things. And these are probably maybe even months, perhaps years or two away from 70 AD when the book of Hebrews was written. So warning is given. Let's open our Bibles here. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read from verse 32. We'll look at this passage this morning. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's consider what it means to persevere under persecution. Mindful, if you would, in context of Jewish believers, that they have an association with the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had a covenant with God. And that covenant was intended in such a way that through the tabernacle, God would dwell with his people and they would dwell with him. So we've just gone through the long explanation in the previous chapters of Hebrews as we looked that there was a transition being made into a new covenant, that there was a superior high priest after the order of Melchizedek who now speaks on behalf of the believers, the Christian, a new covenant that has been offered in the blood of Christ, and it is superior to the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a land covenant with the people of Israel, with the offspring of Jacob, with Israel. And as such, when this covenant was broken, there were certain penalties that went along with the breaking of the covenant, and they were befalling Israel as a result of that. Hebrews Christians that were in the area of Judea at this time were associated with the nation of Israel. Just as they had had the blessing of the promised land and land that was given to their inheritance, they also enjoyed those blessings, but they also enjoy or would suffer the results of and the consequences of defecting from that covenant. But in the midst of all of this, there was a deliverance and a promise that they would not go through and suffer the same things because of their proper response and a response in obedience to the Lord. So what I want you to think of and what we've taken some time to explain in the previous studies and lessons that we've looked at is that there is a deliverance, there's a judgment that's coming on Israel, and for these believers, there is a tight wire, a line that they're walking, and if they are turning back to the Levitical sacrifices and to the Old Covenant, there's a warning that's going out that because of, as we looked at last time, this willful sin, that there will be persecution, that there will be judgment that they will participate in with the nation of Israel. Okay? And so we looked at in the last week or 3 weeks ago when we were here last and taught, we looked at the willful sin. Now, the willful sin was that in this context had to do with turning away from the principles, the truths of the new covenant, the gospel, and turning back to the old covenant and defecting from the things that had been taught. So the doctrine of the willful sin, and we've tried to make the point, and I hope that you understand from the book of Hebrews at this point, that we teach the doctrine of that when one receives eternal life, that they always have eternal life, that it wouldn't be eternal life otherwise, right? Okay, so what we're dealing with here in the willful sin is either one of two things. It is the truth and the reality that God is not mocked, that the wages of sin always is death, that sin brings death, and there is not a sacrifice, a new sacrifice for turning away from the new covenant and going back to the old covenant. So the point is being that there's temporal judgment and eternal loss of rewards and good works for the believer that defects or turns away from the truth of the gospel and embraces or goes back to the old covenant. But it also, you need to understand that Matthew 7 also filters into the picture here, although that's not being addressed in this particular passage. But Matthew chapter 7 basically says that there are those that proclaim, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and work miracles in your name? And the Lord says, depart from me, you works of iniquity, for I never knew you. So there is that category of Judas-type people within the bigger system of the church. But it's important to realize that, again, that from Hebrews chapter 6, as we've made the point again and again, that here the author is addressing believers, and he's saying, you have need of deeper understanding and understanding deeper things in the Word, so we're going to press on to maturity. And in so doing, we're not going to lay again the repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And in verse 2 of chapter 6, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So what we're talking about in these verses then is not eternal judgment, but temporal judgment, that which falls on believers when they violate and commit the willful sin, and therefore God disciplines them, and they fall. Actually, the believer falls under judgment at this point. So it's a chastisement type of judgment, but nonetheless, there's temporal judgment. For God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. This morning as we look at verse 32 there, let's get to our text now. But remember the former days. That but is the connecting factor between the warning against falling away, the warning against the willful sin. So he's saying, but in contrast to the willful sin and the warnings that were given in the previous verses there, where it says, for if we go on sinning, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it goes, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we made the point that with David, there was not a sacrifice for the sin of adultery and having Uriah murdered. And so what happened to David? Well, there was temporal judgment that fell upon David. So we have the examples in the Old Testament of what a willful sin is. And that's true with the New Testament and the New Covenant as well, that there was a harsh judgment that comes for those, and a much severer punishment, even in the Old Testament, for those who have trampled under the foot of God, the Son of God, and have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace, which is what happens when we defect or turn away from the gospel. So the point here is that there is a transition at this point and an encouragement of what it means to encourage one another. Because you'll remember that it says in our verses that we memorize, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. So here the author begins and contrasts from the willful sin and the warning against the willful sin to encouraging one another that we might be enlightened and uphold the principle of the good confession. Now, the good confession is both the verbal and bold proclamation that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's also our testimony. The good confession is the testimony that we have, and he's addressing what it means to endure in faith in these verses and hold to the good testimony or the good confession. So let's look then. It says, but remember the former days, that but contrast, and we move now from the warning against the willful sin, to encouraging one another to endure in faith. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great suffering. Now, there's two basic principles, things that are taught here in these verses. The first point is that we have a command here, an imperative verb that says, but remember. So the challenge in encouraging one another is, and the point that's being made here that the author makes, is that in the Scripture there is a tremendous amount of encouragement or admonition to remember the things that God has done in the past, the things done previously. So this concept of remembrance of things that God has worked in the past, of things that have been done in the past, is crucial and critical. The other main concept is in verse 35, where it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence," or cast off your confidence. This word for confidence means boldness, and oftentimes it's used in regard to boldness of speech, to be able to publicly state something. And so we're to remember the former days, and then we're not to cast off or throw off our confidence. And these two things are necessary for the encouragement in the church body toward enduring faith and standing on the truth, or maintaining the good confession for Jesus Christ. So if you want to go away with something this morning, understand that what you have been called to is a confession to the glory of Jesus Christ, a confession of the gospel, and God intends to use your life to express truth to others. And that comes through your good confession. And good confession comes through the enduring faith, where we remember what God has done for us. So in other words, when in our passage that we memorized, thank you, Evelyn, for stating that, because we really needed it. But it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having had, and it's actually a perfect tense participle. So what it means is, it says that we, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and having had our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what is he saying there? Draw near because of the past, what has taken place. In your salvation, when you were brought into Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled you clean from an evil conscience. The baptism into Christ washed your bodies with pure water, and you were a usable vessel called by God, saved by God, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by, according to His mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. And so in regard to those things, we have been purged and made ready, a ready vessel to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ for God's calling and for God's purposes, to represent Him as an ambassador for Jesus Christ and as a minister of reconciliation. So we're to remember and encourage one another in those things. The first point is that we're the remembrance of enduring faith. And that this word remember means to carefully think back and recall the things that God has done. How many times in Scripture have we heard the admonition to remember? Going back to Deuteronomy, it says, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments. Beware lest you forget that the Lord your God, you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, you have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, and silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God." Remember the Lord your God. Remember His goodness. Remember His care for you. Remember that everything, every good thing came from His hand. And remember that also in Deuteronomy it says there that to not to forget, "Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." So if we remember those things, it is of great benefit to us as believers, right? Isn't it important to remember God's goodness? And we had this past week, or Friday night, we listened to the Truth Project again, the Heidemans. And, you know, we have that series for those of you that couldn't make the Friday night. Perhaps you would like to check it out. From Terry made that available, and we do have it in the office back there. But it's really worth seeing. But he addressed this Friday night the problem of historical revisionism and how important it is to remember our roots or remember our heritage. So at this time, I wanted to show you a clip, if we could. And Ken, if you'll turn that on, we're going to watch a clip. And this is about our heritage that I think will be a blessing to you. And in light of Thanksgiving, I thought it would be appropriate. So could we have that clip, Ken?
This is one of my favorite paintings. It's called The Return of the Mayflower. You might remember the story. They fled to America because of the persecution. And it was actually a church relocation effort. This was a church group. Somewhere among their number, they began with this sense that God was calling them to go to America for the glory of God, for the advancement of His kingdom, as we read. And they were convinced of it. But providentially, they didn't land where they were supposed to land, and they were swept north into an area that was difficult. And Captain Jones, who was supposed to drop them off from the Mayflower and return, felt so sorry for him, he left the ship anchored in the harbor. The women would take shelter in the belly of the ship on cold and stormy nights. And then they began to die. That December, and let's suppose that this group, it's not quite as large as the Pilgrim group, but let's suppose this is the group. And that first December of our number, six died. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Dead. The next month, more died. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Gone. By early that spring, there were 47 graves up on the hill. The captain came to them and pleaded with them to return. He says, look, you're dying. You're all going to die here. I think we have just enough provisions we can make it back. You must return with me. Not one of them returned. Why? Because they were convinced this was God's call. Bradford wrote of them, he said, these things did not dismay them, though they did sometimes trouble them, for their desires were set on the ways of God and to enjoy His ordinances. But they rested on His providence, and they knew whom they had believed. They knew whom they had believed, and they were resting upon themselves, their story? No. Bradford wrote, last and not least, they, the pilgrims, cherish a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least of making some way towards it, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work. You will not be able to carry forth this kind of a perspective if you're not lost in the larger story of God. They cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying what? Good foundations. It's not about me. Even though they should be but stepping stones, you will never be a stepping stone unless you're caught up in the larger story. But if you and I are caught up in the larger story of God, if we truly see ourselves as the Scripture portrays not only God but us, if we truly see ourselves as part of His grand story, somehow my script seems to diminish and not to be as important, except for the script that God is calling me to play. Oh, Father, may it be said of us that we are not a people that are so interested in making our own story work, that we somehow begin to understand what it means when you told us that if we want to live, we must die to ourselves. Oh, Father, may that be the characteristic of your people. That it's not about me, it's about you. Oh, the joy and the peace and the contentment and the glory that comes from living in your story. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
The point being that it's necessary, needful for us at times to remember our heritage, remember what we've been called to, and how many of us think in terms of what where God has placed us here in His calling, that we're to remember that we are a stepping stone for where what the bigger plan of what God is doing. That's what we've been called to as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation. It's needful and necessary for us as His people to remember the big picture, to remember that what God is doing here. Now, we're at a different day and a different time. If we can imagine those pilgrims back at that point in time, they desired to live in a place where they could worship freely, where they could worship God according to their conscience. And their goal was to establish a nation on godly and biblical principles in which they would not be persecuted for their faith. And so they had fled that persecution. So remembering our heritage, remembering where we came from is very essential to us. Now, I have this is part of the Mayflower Compact. And this is how it is written up in the textbooks in the public schools today. Okay, if you read that, we whose names are unwritten, having undertaken. I edited it a little bit there because it lists the names and those aspects of it. I intended to try to make you a copy of the Mayflower, Compact. But the point is that in the textbooks today, they left out, it's how they edited it. Okay, so if we could, Lori, there, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith a voyage to plant the first colony in the New World, okay? That's our heritage, folks. That's the people that came here and the purpose for which they came. Now, why is that edited from our textbooks? And how important is it that we remember our heritage, where we came from? You see, we need this concept in Scripture of remembering is essential for us. It's essential for us to remember what God is doing, that we might endure in faith. And in our day and time, it's a different time and station in our nation, but we need this type of perseverance, this type of enduring faith to in the cause of Jesus Christ in regard to the confession, the good confession of the truth of the gospel. It's so desperately needed. And if we forget our heritage, it's a terrible loss to us as believers. And so as we come into Thanksgiving, take the story of the pilgrims and enjoy it with your families. Go back over it. Make sure that they understand the heritage from which we came, this nation came from, because in a very concerted effort, these things are being removed. Okay? And it's important to realize that people understand this. George Orwell said, and I took a couple of these quotes as well from the Truth Project, "He who controls the past controls the future." So what does God say? What does the author of Hebrews say? Remember, remember, remember. Karl Marx said, "A people without a heritage are easily persuaded." You see, there's a reason. And I'm a conspiracist, folks. You know, the realities are that there are those that have deliberately and intentionally removed those kind of things from our textbooks. And they think this way, like Karl Marx thinks. They understand that if we can remove the heritage, the Christian heritage of this country, then the people are easy to persuade. And so it's essential, needful for us as God's people to hold to the heritage that has been given to us, to the godly principles on which this nation was established, to the intent and the purposes for which the pilgrims first came. We need to remember that. So remember the former days when, after being enlightened, and that's where we go back and we remember that on a regular basis that we had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, that our bodies were washed with pure water. And we who were dead in our trespasses and sins were brought into the family of God. We're God's children, His sons. And so our purpose here, our pilgrimage here, is to be a stepping stone. It's to be that bridge. It's to be that one that is bold enough to proclaim the need for salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't lose our confession. We can't forget the past. We can't forget what has been done for us and what is essential, what is needful. You see, so the past is connected with the present. It's connected with the future. It's needful for God's people. So let's look at the verse again. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened," so that preposition there, "after being enlightened," simply means that it was after our conversion. And going on here in our notes, "you endured many conflicts." This endurance is a key to our passage here. So faith is trusting or believing, but endurance is holding on to faith. It's persevering faith or enduring faith. And that's the instruction that's being given to these believers in encouraging them. All the more, as we see the day drawing near, the author is saying, hold on. Hold on to these truths. Hold on. After your conversion, you had these things. Hold on to them. Go back to them. Build your foundation upon the heritage that you've been given in Jesus Christ. So you endured a great conflict of sufferings. The idea here of endurance is, it's an interesting word. It's hupomeno. Meno is the word from John 15, to abide with Christ or to remain. And to hupo means is the preposition that's under. So the idea there is to remain under. You endured or you remained under a great conflict of sufferings. They endured it. When we speak of submission, the word for submission or sometimes humility, it's sometimes translated humility, is hupotasso, and it means to remain under the order, to put yourself under the order. So the idea of the word for submission, under, is to put yourself there, but the word for endure is to remain there. It's to abide there. And to abide under this great conflict of sufferings means to bear the load, to carry the load of it, to endure under it. And what they had done in the past was that they had endured this great conflict of sufferings. Now, the word palos is the word for it's translated here as a great conflict, but it also can mean many or much, much suffering. It's kind of the same idea, but also the fact that sufferings is plural there in your script, in the passage in the scripture, tells us that there were many things that had happened to these folks. They had endured many conflicts of suffering. And so he's telling you, carefully think back of the grace of God that met you there. Okay, so let's do that for just 1 second as believers this morning, and I want you to think back. And perhaps you're struggling today as you came into church here at Grace Bible Church, and you're struggling with the realities that your particular challenges are too much to bear. They're almost more than what you can handle at this point. Maybe you're not there, but many of you probably are. And you're just tired. You're exhausted with the challenge of holding up. And so in light of those things, to remember the grace of God in the past. Can you remember the times when your finances were so stretched and strapped and you didn't know how you were going to manage and get through? But all of those past times where God got you through. His faithfulness as Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the Lord God who provides for His children. And how easy it is, how quickly we can move from that despair to that enduring faith, knowing that our God has been faithful in the past. Time and time again, He has taken care of us and supplied richly in His abundant mercy and grace. Now, the Scripture says that we have been lavished with grace in Jesus Christ. All the things, every good thing that we've enjoyed in life has come from God's hand, from His mercy, from His loving kindness, from a loving and caring and providing Heavenly Father. And so when we remember those things, doesn't it do something to just lift your spirits? For enduring faith, it's necessary for us to remember the great conflicts that we have suffered. Let's look again at our verse 33. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Now, this is describing their conflicts. And then it says, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So we've got this separation. We've got the parts of the many conflicts of suffering. So they suffered in many ways. And these are two categories in which they suffered. One was by way of active participation. Okay, in active participation, you can write this down. I don't know that I supplied it, but they were reproached, it says. There were reproaches. Now, what would reproach be? That'd be kind of verbally talked down and reproached and that type of thing, and also through tribulation. And tribulation is a pressing, or pressing together, a pressure, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, and that can come in many different forms for the believer. But tribulations come where there's great loss and suffering for the believer. So there's an active participation in which these believers suffered, wasn't there? In fact, if we remember, if we go back to the book of Acts there and Peter and John, they were preaching the gospel. And what happened to them? They were beaten by the Sanhedrin, took them in and warned them not to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ and beat them. Okay, the tribulation. And then we had Barnabas, and we had those that now remember that under the old covenant, and remember your context here, because context means everything. But there they were in the Old Testament and under the old covenant, and they had property, they had land. Well, that land, that property was willingly offered up to support the church. And why did they do that? Because of the judgment that was coming on the nation of Israel. They sold their inheritance because they acknowledged that Israel is under judgment, that the old covenant has been breached. And in regard to that, they suffered loss. But also in verse 33 it says, but you also became sharers with those who were so thus treated. They were treated in that manner. So it says that Barnabas sold his property and he offered it up to those that were impoverished. And that money was taken. And later on, Paul took up offerings and brought it to Jerusalem because there were so many believers there that had no means of financial support. Their security was gone. Think about it, folks. Your home, your property's gone. You've lost everything. And here are these believers hoping and trusting in Christ, keeping enduring faith, holding forth and proclaiming the gospel in very, very difficult circumstances. Imagine your home gone. Okay, think about it just a second. Okay, imagine a tragedy to the extent that you lose your home. What do you do? How do you manage? And these were the kind of conflicts that these believers were going through. There was great hardship there in these things in the past. But he's reminding them, go back, think through how God, remember that in the former days, in those great conflicts, God took you through. He supplied. He managed things for you as your loving Heavenly Father. He took you through even those difficult times and endure. He's challenging them to hold up. Look at verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So they endured sympathizing with the prisoners. So evidently they... Is there some problem there? Okay. Okay. Are you behind? All right. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. So they were sympathizing with the prisoners. Are we there? Yeah, suffering with the prisoner. Okay. And then they were accepting the seizure of their property, the loss of their property. And then it gives the reason for which this took place, and that was that there was a superior and abiding possession. Okay? Notice there in verse 34, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So what was the promise here to these believers? What was the hope of the believer? The eternal life that was in Jesus Christ, there's an abiding possession that they have that was that at the loss of all of worldly things, all temporal things, they were mindful of this better possession and a lasting one. So let's think about that just a second. As we go back and we think about the disciples, remember the disciples spoke with Jesus. They said, Lord, we've given up all of these things to follow you. And Jesus said, I tell you that he who gives up for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive both in this life and in the world to come a hundredfold in return. So it was seen by the Lord Jesus and taught by the Lord Jesus that there was an investment made. An investment made by faith. And enduring faith is investing in that superior and abiding possession that has been promised in Jesus Christ in resurrection life. And not only that, but Jesus told the disciples, I tell you that you will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom at the regeneration. So the resurrection, the promise of the bright future comes as the kingdom of God unfolds. And that's why we encourage one another more and more until that day, until that coming day. We're encouraging and holding fast encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the establishment of His kingdom, the end and the ceasing of the conflict and the rebellion against God, and we have been given and granted partnership to fellowship with the Lord Jesus in such a way that we are to enjoy His kingdom. Let's look at verse 35 briefly and verse 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Okay, we looked at the remembrance of enduring faith. Here, there's the challenge or the reward of enduring faith. And he says, do not trash your bold testimony. So it's the idea of casting off or throwing away your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, your confidence, that bold proclamation of the gospel, the truth that is manifested both in the words that you speak and the boldness with which you speak the gospel, but also in the life which you live, is your testimony. As an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as a minister of reconciliation, your testimony is absolutely essential. And so the whole truth in Scripture, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. The confession, what we say, the proclaiming and setting forth of the gospel is the essential and necessary thing for you. Confidence is what motivates the appropriate measure of faith for obedient action. Our confidence motivates the appropriate measure of faith. Confidence is essential. It's a concept in Scripture. Do not trash your confidence. Do not trash your bold testimony. Confidence is the bold expression of trust in the promises of the Word in face of conflict. In the face of conflict, the expression that God is faithful, God is true, the gospel is the answer, and that testimony of those things is essential for us as believers. So do not trash the bold testimony, it says, which has a great reward. And I do believe that just as we look back at the faithfulness of God, that we need regularly to look forward to the recompense. The great recompense that Jesus Christ said hundredfold, both in this life and in the world to come. The blessings, the fullness, the joy of a life in Christ is something that we need to regularly encourage ourselves with and think about. There is great reward, the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul, he pressed on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's everywhere in Scripture. Set your minds on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and high. Those things that we're in pursuit of and should be in pursuit of as believers, there's a great recompense for them. And the Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that those rewards, that the works of the believer, while it does not and cannot accomplish our salvation, we can't attain eternal life through our works, but they're the overflow of the eternal life that God has given to us. You have to understand that concept, because if you get it mixed up, then you're trying to pursue and trying to do something that only Jesus Christ could do for you, because salvation belongs to the Lord. You can't save yourself by works, but works are the overflow. And the wonderful thing is that God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and other passages, Revelation chapter 3 and 4, or 2 and 3, God tells us that He is going to reward you, that he that endures will be granted to reign with Christ, and there will be tremendous eternal rewards for a great recompense for for not throwing away your bold testimony. For not throwing away your confidence, for enduring faith, which brings glory to God. Let's finish up here with verse 36. We'll stop for the day. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So you are to persevere in faith, enduring faith, perseverance, abiding under that which you are going to suffer as believers in a fallen world, under this dispensation, under this time, it's our calling, if we're to be a stepping stone in the heritage, in the glory, in the big picture of what God is doing, then under submission, we are to persevere, endure in faith the things that God sends our ways, the great conflict of suffering that may come for us as believers. So persevere in faith. And we find in this further in verse 36, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So the contrast here then is in there in chapter 10 is for if we go on sinning willfully, you receiving after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But here it's like if we have done the will of God, then there's a we receive what was promised. Through faith and patience, through enduring faith, there's attaining the promises of God and seeing them unfold. And as a stepping stone in the big plan of God and the purposes of God for our lives, there's this tremendous thing that happens. Eternal life is given out. It's demonstrated. The proof of God's Word, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we're proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because by faith we've embraced the promises of God, and as we embrace those promises, there's the unfolding of the eternal benefits of what God said. So when we have done the will of God, we receive what was promised. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God, like those who went before us, that were the stepping stones before us. You're called this day in Jesus Christ to this calling, to be that stepping stone for the next generation, to be those who hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, those who endure many conflicts of suffering, remembering the grace of God, remembering that He has sprinkled us clean from an evil conscience and washed our bodies with pure water. And in light of that, that we can carry on and go forward by the grace of God to His glory, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that we can invest ourselves in this day and time, isn't it? So receiving what was promised is that promise. What did God promise? And I'm going to leave you with that. But it says you're to do the will of God. And then next week, we'll look at the reasons for enduring faith. What was promised? What's promised to us, and what are the reasons why our faith should endure? And in these next verses, there's some really great teaching. And from Habakkuk comes the very famous passage, for a little while he will not delay, and then my righteous one shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? What was Habakkuk talking about, Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and how does that translate to justification by faith in Romans chapter 3, and what does it mean in this passage in Hebrews in regard to the just living by faith? What's the concept there? So we'll consider those things next time, and we'll close off in chapter 10 here before December. We'll probably start chapter 11 actually after the first of the year or so, because we're coming up on the Christmas season here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for these truths, Lord. We pray that you would apply them to our hearts. God, we know that without your Holy Spirit, there's not the transformation that can take place. But it's been your intention in giving your Holy Spirit and giving us to us your precious word that in it has contained all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises which are needful for us as your people. And so we ask, Lord, that by your good mercies and by the lavish grace that comes in Jesus Christ, that you would do the transforming, that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word that's given in these passages and apply them to our hearts and lives, Lord. Make us lively in regard to quickening our mortal body with the truth of your word, so that we're conformed not to this world, but to your word, transformed in our minds and proving your good and acceptable and perfect will of God, making the good confession, fighting the good faith, good fight of faith, and holding the confidence that has been given through your word. And may we please you in such a manner, Lord, for you are worthy of our praise and worthy of all honor and glory. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray and ask these things. Amen.